We join with Pat and welcome everybody out, especially those who are visiting. Good to see the graduates with us here tonight. Glad to see them. Those young men indeed are growing, and we rejoice to have them in our midst as with everybody else. As you see on the screen, our study tonight is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 16. We invite you to take your Bibles, follow along. If you have any questions of what we say, just call it our attention. Our aim and our goal is to follow the Bible and do what it teaches and to tell others about the same truth. And if we miss it somewhere, somehow you'll certainly be a friend to point that out to us. In Galatians 4 and verse 16, Paul raises this question as he had been addressing the Galatians brethren with some of the problems that people had created problems. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" That's our study tonight, is to focus on that and to talk about that text and then to draw some lessons and further lessons of the concept from this text. Now, I see that there are four implications in this question that Paul raises. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" First off, and that is that error condemns. And Paul was trying to address the error, the erroneous ideas in the minds of the Galatian brethren. And if that's not the case, if it doesn't really make any difference what you believe, then why was Paul telling these folks the truth? They had got away from the truth, they had erred from the truth. But if in the theory that it really doesn't make any difference what you believe, then why is he telling them the truth? Because it does make a difference what we believe. In Galatians chapter 1, notice what Paul says there in verses 6 through 8. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who hath called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert," that is, distort, twist, "the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And the word accursed means anathema, or to receive damnation of the Lord. It sounds like to me it does make a difference what you believe. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so error does condemn. And that's why he tried to tell them the truth to get them back in the right path. They had left the path of righteousness, and he's trying to get them back. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Well, why would his labor be in vain? Well, because they had gone astray after error in walking down the wrong path. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" The Judaizers were hindering them from obeying the truth. And so Paul was trying to set things straight, getting them back on the right path. And so when he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" he recognizes that error condemns. And that's why he's trying to get them back on the right track. Sometimes people say, "Well, we ought not to be negative." Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, you can draw more flies with honey than vinegar." Well, you can draw flies with manure also. So what? We're not talking about flies. We're talking about doing what's right, serving the Lord. And sometimes you have to be negative when people are doing negative things. You have to speak out against it. And that's what Paul was doing. He was trying to get the brethren back on the right track. They had gone astray. And he's trying to tell them the truth to get them back. And that's why he makes that statement. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" There's something else that we see. And that is, we must tell folks the truth. Error is not self-correcting. It just doesn't sort of take care of itself automatically by itself. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 there, notice there in verses 16 through 18. Paul says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And the word will eat as doth a canker." Or the marginal says, "as a gangrene." Some translation may be even a cancer. Of whom as Arminius and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of Saul. You see, error is like a gangrene. It's like an infection. It's like a cancer. You leave it alone, what's happening? It's just going to spread and get worse and worse and worse. And so when Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, "And I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth," you've got to tell folks the truth. Error is not going to correct itself. If it does anything, it only gets worse and worse. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so, ladies and gentlemen, when Paul says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" he recognizes that the truth's got to be told to try to get people back on the right track. If there's any possibility, you're going to have to speak the truth. It's like having a bad cut. An infection that starts, well, just leave it alone. It'll be all right. Well, probably not. Go put some medicine, some sort of antiseptic, something to try to help it along and to help it heal. You can't leave it alone. That's the way error is. The truth has to be spoken to counteract the error that is taught. Paul says, "And I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth." There's a third thing implied in that question that he raises. And that is, it may alienate some folks. It may make somebody an enemy. It's not because you're trying to. It's not because that's your goal. But that might possibly happen. Paul recognized that. You've got all kinds of examples where the truth was spoken. I think about John the Baptist. And he spoke out against Herod and Herodias in that he took his brother's wife, Brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist spoke out against it, that it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And what happened? Well, one possibility that could have happened, it could have caused repentance and got people back on the right track. But what happened, Herodias, that mean maniacal, and Herod, who wouldn't stand up against his woman, why, they give in and they behead John the Baptist. It made an enemy. But it wasn't because John wanted enemies. He just spoke the truth. And it made an enemy. That can happen. It can alienate people speaking the truth. But how are you going to help them if you don't speak the truth? And you think about Elijah of old in the Old Testament. Ahab and Jezebel. The king and queen. They had led people down the wrong path, living wickedly and doing wrong. And Elijah stood up and spoke for the Lord against Baal and Ashtaroth and all their other errors that they had. And what did it cause? Well, it made an enemy. It's not because he was trying to make enemies. But it made an enemy because they resisted the truth. They hated righteousness. And that sometimes can happen. Or you think about Jesus. And what did he do? He went about preaching truth. He always did what was right. And it alienated the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the scribes and many of the religious leaders. They rejected Jesus and ultimately crucified him. Because Jesus was trying to make enemies? No. He's just trying to help people in the right way. Speaking against truth and error. And what happened? He made an enemy. Not because he's trying to, because that does happen when you speak forth the truth. Or like Paul, he recognized that that was a possibility, that some of the brethren might reject and be alienated and become an enemy, but that wasn't going to stop Paul. He continued to speak the truth. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And then look at a fourth thing that is implied. And that is, we need the courage and the love to tell other people the truth. We can't tell others the truth. How are we ever going to hope to win them? How are we ever going to hope to help them if we don't speak forth the word of truth? I think about the kind of a parallel situation in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. It says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes." Here's a parent that says, "Oh, I just love my child too much. I'm little Johnny. I just can't spank little Johnny. And little Susie, she's just as cute as a button. I'm not gonna give them whipping. I'm not gonna get after them when they do bad and they're wrong. And I just can't do it because I just love my kids." Well, the wise man said, "No, you don't really love your kid. You love your child the way you ought to. If you stand the run when it's needed and necessary and beneficial to the child to correct them and to show them the right way." If you spare the rod, it's because you hate. That is, you don't love your child the way you ought to. "He that loveth him chastiseth him betimes," when it's necessary and right and beneficial and needed. A parent that loves their child is going to punish their child for their good and for their bad. And that's the way Paul was. He recognized, just like a parent with a child, when brethren were astray, he had to have the courage and the love to tell them the truth in order that they could get on track. That was the only hope, was to somebody to stand up, to have the love, and to have the courage, and to have the conviction, and the care, and the heart to speak forth the truth. And that's what Paul did. He spoke the truth in love, as he exhorts in Ephesians 4, verse 15. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" It is a great question. And of course, Paul had not become his enemy. If there was any alienation, it's because they would reject Paul and his overtures to help. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, I want to give some examples of areas that we speak forth the truth. And what happens? People kind of get all up in arms. And people sort of get bent out of shape sometimes. And they make like we're trying to be some sort of meanie. That we're just uncaring, that we just don't love people, and that's not true. We know we have to speak forth the truth. If we're going to help people that are astray, we have to stand up and speak forth the word of the Lord. For instance, we have to speak out against the sinfulness of denominationalism. That the Lord wants unity, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants oneness among His people. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there was the party division and going on at Corinth. And Paul says, "Now this I say to every one of you that said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" No, God commands unity and oneness. Look there in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, and I got three, actually we'll pick up. Well, we'll go ahead and read verse 3 also. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, is through all, and above you all, is through all, and in you all." And so Paul says, oneness, unity, one. It talks about the seven ones there. Or you look in Philippians chapter 1 there, and in verse 27. Paul says, "Only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And we could go on and give more passages, but what do we say? That the Bible speaks out against sectarianism and denominationalism and division. And the Bible commands unity, that the Lord prayed for it, the Lord won that, that God commanded it, that we should be striving for unity and oneness. And we have to speak out against error. And I would raise the question, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Then look at another example. And that is when we corrupt our worship with things unauthorized, it will make our worship vain and empty. In the book of Matthew, chapter 15, and verse 9, it says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We can be a worshiper of God, but if we follow the doctrines, the commandments of men, we don't follow the divine precepts of what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth, what's it going to do to our worship? It's going to make it vain. Empty, useless, to no avail. It will profit and benefit nothing. That's what the Scriptures declare. In John chapter 4, 23 and 24, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh us to worship Him." That's what God wants. He wants true worshipers.
He says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must. Must means imperative. It's got to be. It has to be this way. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You just can't worship God any old way. Whatever you think, whatever you feel, and God will accept it, He will not accept it. And if we begin worshiping based upon the doctrines and the commandments of men, it will make our worship vain, empty, useless to no avail. God will not accept it. And when we speak forth the truth of God, that God wants, and is looking for true worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth, I would raise the question with Paul, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Look at another area. The destructiveness of worldliness. In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us the destructive nature of worldliness. He says in verse 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, when he talks about the world, he's not talking about the planet in and of itself. He's talking about the domain of darkness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. If we are living worldly lives, we will pass away. The world's going to pass away, and we will pass away with it. We'll wind up losing our souls. It will destroy us in this life and ultimately in eternity, walking in the ways of worldliness.
What did Paul tell us in Titus chapter 2? In verse 11 and 12, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so God's grace teaches us that we're to live on a higher plateau. You just can't live and walk and act and do the things of the world. Whether it's drinking or immorality or lasciviousness or cursing or bad language, whatever it is, it makes no difference on a worldly nature. Ladies and gentlemen, it only brings destruction. And as Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. And then Jesus teaches us about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 10 there, beginning in verse 2. The Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful? They say, is it right? Is it right for what, Lord? Is it right for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto you, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto him, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house of his disciple, and in the house, his disciples asked him again on the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. What he says about marriage is that God from the very beginning intended it that it was to be a lifetime commitment. One man, one woman for life. Well, they want to know, what about divorce? Well, what about Moses said? Yeah, he suffered. Yeah, he permitted the divorce. But what I'm telling you is if you divorce and you marry somebody else, you commit adultery. Except, now that's where Matthew chapter 19 verse 9 gives the one exception to the rule. And that is, he says there, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away, doth commit adultery. That's the Lord's law about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we would have to say with Paul, if I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth. Let's look at another example. Well, we've got to control the tongue. It is commanded of us, of the Lord. Look there in Matthew the 12th chapter, what Jesus says about the tongue and about our words.
in 36 and 37, he says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Our words can condemn us. Our words can justify us, but they can condemn us both ways. It goes both ways, Jesus says. And then notice there in 1 Peter chapter 3 there in verse 10, he says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." That's what Jesus teaches us through his apostles and prophets. We've got to control the tongue. And we can, again, look at more passages. And if we fail to control the tongue, well, let me just look at what James says. Well, he says our religion will be vain. "If any man among you seemeth to be religious," James 1 verse 26, "and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." You see, we can be condemned. Right? We can make our religion null and vain, of no avail, if we fail to control the tongue. And what did Paul say? "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Let's look at another area. Sins of omission. Kind of like I talked to a lady one time. She said, "Well, you know, I really hadn't done anything bad." Well, let's just assume that she's right. She hadn't done anything bad. Some sin of commission. That is, she never committed murder. She never stole. She never took God's name in vain. Well, that, assuming that would be true, but sins of omission are sins also. Look at James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, notice there in verse 17, it says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now you can go out and steal and commit murder and get drunk, and that will condemn a soul. But it will condemn your soul just as much for not doing what we need to be doing. If we know what to do good, we know there's things we should be doing, and we don't know them, well, that's sin also, the sins of omission. You look at Matthew chapter 25, you've got the 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. What happened with the 5 foolish? It's what they failed to do. And they were lost. They were unprepared. You look in the parable of talents. The one talent man, why was he lost? It's what he failed to do. Not so much that he was out stealing and squandered the Lord's talent that was entrusted to him. No, he just didn't do what he was supposed to do. And then you look at the story there at the end of Matthew chapter 25, at the separation of the sheep and the goats. Why were the goats rejected? Because of what they failed to do. Sins of omission are sins just the same. A sin of omission is just as much a sin as a sin of commission. Somebody that commits murder sins against God, somebody that fails to give thanks to the Lord, commits sin and transgresses the will of the Lord. No, we can talk about, I haven't done anything bad. Well, you may not have. But somewhere, somehow, maybe you have failed to do what you need to do, and that's a sin against God, and therefore it will condemn you also. Sins of omission. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And let me look at another area. Bible baptism. In the book of Mark, the 16th chapter there in the Great Commission, notice there, well, let's just read 15 with verse 16. He tells the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Just go everywhere. And you just preach the gospel to everybody. And he says, "He that believeth." Believes what? Well, believes the gospel that you're going to go preach. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned," or shall be condemned. There's what the scriptures teach. That we've got to believe and be baptized. We have so many people in our religious world that say, "Well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Baptism doesn't save you." That's not what the scriptures declare. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Look at what Peter said. "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." It says that baptism doth also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How does baptism save us? It saves us just the same way that faith saves us. It saves us the same way that repentance saves us. It saves us the same way that confession saves us. And that is, they are simply the conditions that God put down. He's the one that put Bible baptism in the scheme of redemption and the plan of salvation. I didn't put it there. I'm certainly not going to take it out of there when the Lord put it in there. I'm not going to take something the Lord put in there. He put belief in there. He put repentance in there. He put confession in there. And He put Bible baptism in there, which is, of course, an immersion. And yet people sometimes get upset and they get mad. When you speak the truth on any of these topics or any other biblical topic, sometimes people get mad and upset. And they get all irate. But I have to say, like Paul, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No, we speak the truth in order to try to help people. A true friend will always speak the truth. Even if it hurts, it's going to be spoken because it's for our good. And it's like a parent with a child. A parent with a child will always tell a child what's right and discipline the child when necessary because of genuine love and care. And that's the way it is in speaking forth the truth. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, we extend the invitation by describing God's plan of salvation. The plan of salvation in the Scriptures has been revealed to us. There are 5 steps to become a Christian. We've got to hear God's message. Acts 18 and verse 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. It all begins with the hearing of the good news about Jesus' death on the cross. We've got to believe in Jesus Christ. Acts 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the jailer was told. And then we've got to repent and turn to God. Acts 17 and verse 30. That God commands all men everywhere to repent. That takes us all in. And then God commands us to confess Jesus before men. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And then, of course, as we saw, we must be immersed, baptized. Mark 16 and 16. He that believeth, that's up here, and is baptized shall be saved. We've got to follow all the steps, including Bible baptism. And when we've done that, that's when we become a Christian. Don't become a Christian before then. That's what men say. That's not what God says, but that's what men say. We come up out of that watery grave to grow and to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. And if we as a Christian, we're told to repent and pray God for forgiveness. Acts 8 and verse 22, when Simon, who had become a baptized believer, had become a child of God, but he fell in sin, he was told to repent. Therefore, this thy wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven. We're going to sing the song to your encouragement. And if there's somehow, some way that we can help you or assist you to obey God's plan of salvation, come and express your desires while together as we stand and as we sing.